things that put Jesus at odds with the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders of the day. One of those things were the claims that Jesus made. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the prophet like unto Moses. He claimed to be the Son of the living God. He claimed to be the King that was foretold in the Old Testament, who was now come to establish His kingdom. All of those claims angered the Jews. Also, we find that Jesus' teachings enraged the Jews. Oftentimes, the very things that He taught were totally against the things that they were teaching. We find that they were angered too because of His miracles. Oftentimes, Jesus would perform a miracle on the Sabbath, and that would bring the outrage of the Jews against the miracle. Jesus sometimes refused to follow the traditions of the Jewish leaders. And again, that was something that brought outrage of the Jews against Him. And then there was Jesus' popularity. The Jews loved their fame. They loved to be called rabbi. They loved to be looked upon as the elite ones. And Jesus stole some of their thunder, didn't He? Because of that, they were angered with Him. There are two events in the life of Jesus that are very, very similar in nature. One of them happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the other one happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. And both of these particular events angered the Jews against Jesus. We refer to both events by the same name, the cleansing of the temple. This morning we're going to be turning to John, the second chapter, and we're going to be studying about the first cleansing of the temple. We'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 22 and outlining that text and bringing some lessons to our mind. It begins with what I refer to as the celebration of Passover. Let's talk about the feast for a minute. The text reads as follows, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand." There were three feasts of the Jews, three predominant feasts anyway. One of them was Passover, one of those feasts was Pentecost, and another was the Day of Atonement. Each of them began with a feast and then continued for 7 days. The Passover was celebrated in the first month, that is the month Abib, on the 14th day and 7 days thereafter. On that particular occasion, a Passover lamb was slain, and that lamb was eaten by the Jews, and also it was eaten with herbs and unleavened bread. And that particular feast commemorated the passing over of God relative to the firstborn in Egypt. Remember, that was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Israel was told to slay the Passover lamb, to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and lintels. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Not one of the firstborn died in the land of Egypt. Not those of Israel. And so this feast commemorated that passing over by God. I find it interesting that we learn of Jesus' faithfulness in John chapter 2. Notice what it says, "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Notice the connection. Now the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Folks, every Jewish male was required to be in attendance of all three of those feasts. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was made of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. In other words, Jesus was subject to the law of Moses. Jesus was subject to Deuteronomy 16, 16. Anytime there was a feast in Jerusalem, Jesus was required by law to be there. Now, my friends, Jesus was always, always obedient to the law. But we could just stop and we could preach like crazy right now. Folks, Jesus never reneged on His obligation. Jesus never made any excuses why He could not obey God on a particular occasion. And Jesus never let anything else take precedent over His obedience to the law of Moses. You see, Jesus understood, I have an obligation. I've got a responsibility. I'm in a covenant relationship with God. I am bound by God to this law, and I will fulfill my obligations. And He did so every point in His life, didn't He? What a lesson Jesus is to us, isn't He? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, He that saith he abideth in Him, let him so walk, even as He, that's Jesus, also walked. Folks, listen to me. If you brag, and if you boast, and if you say that you abide in Christ, the Bible says you need to walk like He walked. Jesus was obedient. Jesus was faithful. Jesus did what He was supposed to do under the law. And you and I need to be faithful to the law of God under which we live. The celebration of the Passover. And Jesus is there. He finds His way to the temple. And sadly, what does He find? Point number two, corruption in the temple. The Bible says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Passover required a sacrifice of all those individuals who attended. The problem was not everyone lived in the city of Jerusalem. Not everyone lived in the near surrounding villages located in Judea. By this time, the Jews had been scattered throughout the entirety of the Roman world. Think about that. You are a Jew who lives 500, 600, 1,000 miles away, and you are required to be in Jerusalem. And you are required to make a sacrifice. I don't know about you, if I'm traveling 1,000 miles, I don't want to be responsible for a sheep that whole way, do you? Now, some of you might feel fine with that. You're used to that with your cats and dogs and things. But, oh Vic, I just don't want to be responsible for a sheep. Well, the law understood that and made provisions for that. And the law plainly says in Deuteronomy 24, 23 through 26 that they could come to Jerusalem and it was there that they could then purchase an animal in order to have that animal sacrificed for Passover. God understood that it could be difficult sometimes to bring your own animals to sacrifice. So provisions were made for that. Well, it turned out to be a huge business opportunity for some of the Jews. They could come to the temple, they could set up their little shops, and guess what they could do? They could sell their animals to their brethren that didn't have any. Some of these individuals came from foreign countries and had their own currency. So when they got to Jerusalem, they would have to make exchange of their money, and so they set up the money changers. You can now buy the currency that needed to be had in order to buy an animal. The problem with it was this. The temple now became a place of extortion. If I'm the only person who has animals and you need an animal, guess what? I can charge you any price that I want to charge you for that, can I? So here were individuals, they had to have a sheep for a sacrifice. They didn't have one, so what would they do? They would pay any price that the Jew required of them to be paid, even if it were an exorbitant amount. Two, they had to have their money exchanged, didn't they? So the Jews would charge high interest fees on those money, high exchange rates for that money. Here's what was happening, folks. The Jews were getting rich off their brethren. The Bible says that when Jesus entered into the temple, what did he do? He found them that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. It wasn't that they were doing honest business dealings. They were involved in corrupt business dealings. Notice this. They were using a legal form of theft for profit. Stealing was against the law. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. The Bible said that the Jews were not even supposed to charge their brethren interest on any money whatsoever. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. Those exchange rates were against the law of Moses. And my friends, covetousness was condemned as well. Thou shalt not covet thy brother's goods. Exodus 20, verse 17. And yet that is exactly what is transpiring in the temple of God. Legal theft, charging interest. Individuals who are interested not in fair business dealings, but only in getting as much money as they possibly could get. We expect corrupt business dealings by some individuals out in the world, don't we? We know sometimes when we go to certain places that individuals are just out for what is oftentimes referred to as the almighty dollar. But guess what? We don't expect that kind of thing from God's people. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination unto God. When you and I engage in business dealings with anyone, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, there ought to be a fairness and a justness and an equity that is involved in all business transactions. And that was not what was happening in the temple. The temple had become corrupt and vile and sinful and evil. And that's what Jesus found when he got to the city of Jerusalem. That leads to point number three, the cleansing of the temple. Notice first, the fleshing of the temple. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Folks, when Jesus saw the evil that was happening in the temple, righteous indignation rose up in his entire body. With that whip, he drove out the animals and everyone that was in the temple. He took the money and he just threw it on the floor, took the tables and threw those tables over. The question is this, was Jesus angry? And the answer to the question is yes. Extremely angry. But the next question is this, did Jesus sin? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Here's the lesson, folks. There are times when we as God's people can rise up in righteous indignation in a concerted effort to fight evil. It is not sinful to be angry. It is sinful to sin in our anger. The Apostle Paul talks about the time that he entered into the city of Thessalonica. And he says this, "And we were bold in our God to preach the gospel of God," listen to him, "with much contention." There are individuals today who believe that you and I should never be enthralled in a battle. We should never be enthralled in a heated discussion. We should never be enthralled in any kind of conflict whatsoever with anybody else. And the very minute it happens, guess who gets the bad name? The person that stands for truth. He's a troublemaker. He's causing problems. He's stirring the pot. He doesn't want peace. Folks, that's not the case at all. Was Jesus guilty of disrupting peace when he entered into the temple and threw out all of those who were selling in the temple of God? Absolutely not. He wasn't the problem. The problem were those who were in the temple, involved in the evil, involved in the iniquity, involved in the sin. That's who was the problem. Notice the forbiddance. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Jesus went into that temple. He saw the evil that was going on. And what did he do? He refused to remain silent, didn't he? This is wrong. This is corrupt. This is against my Father, the Almighty God in heaven. And he refused to remain silent. He said two things. Number one, take these things hence. And I bet his voice wasn't just calm in demeanor, do you? His second statement, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Notice what's transpiring now. We see the sin, don't we? They had turned the house of God into something for which it was never intended. Folks, Jesus plainly reveals to us that Jews were in violation of the purpose of the house of God. They had turned it into a house of merchandise, and its true purpose was for the honor and the reverence and the worship of the Almighty God. We turn to Matthew's gospel. When Jesus clears the temple, listen to what he says. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, when God established the temple, there was a right purpose for that temple. It had nothing to do with profiteering. It had nothing to do with the sale of animals. It had nothing to do with the reaping of profits from the exchange of money. It had everything to do with prayer and the worship of the Almighty God. The lesson's simple, folks. It is possible for individuals to turn the house of God into something for which it was never, ever, ever, ever intended. Now what we need to understand is this. The temple of God, the house of God today is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 7. We are the temple of God. Question, can we turn the church into something for which it was never intended? Oh yes. Folks, listen to me. The church is not a concert hall. We don't gather on the Lord's Day to engage ourselves in a concert and blast our ears out with wonderful sounding music. That's not what the church is all about. The church is never intended to be a recreational facility. Parents, listen to me. The church is not intended to be the home. It is not the duty of the church to raise your children. You are to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The church is an adjunct. The church is a help. But it is not our responsibility to raise your children. And the church is not a for-profit corporation. Now you think about what's going on in our world today in religion, and all four of these things are happening, are they not? You go to churches, it sounds like you're at a concert. All they want to do is play and have fun. All they want to do, meet my needs. Give me a sewing class, give me that class, give me this, give me that. If you don't do that, I'm going somewhere else that does. I want somebody else to raise my children for me. And all they're concerned about is their profits, aren't they? And how much they can charge and how much money they can make and how big they can get. Folks, that is not the purpose of the temple of God. The purpose of the temple of God is to honor and praise the Almighty God of heaven. And when Jesus saw it going on in the temple in the first century, he was not pleased. And he will not be pleased when he looks upon and sees things corrupting the house of God today. Notice there was a fulfillment that transpired. The Bible says this, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Immediately, when the disciples saw Jesus cleansing the temple, their minds went to Psalm 69, verse 9. It's almost a direct quote. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That little word zeal means to burn up. to be passionate about. Folks, Jesus was passionate about the temple and the purpose for which the temple had been built. You and I need to be passionate for the house of God today, don't we? Can't even get my brethren to attend worship, much less stand for the church, fight the battles for the church. Folks, Jesus was serious. You and I need to be burning in our zeal for the cause of Christ. This isn't something to play around with. You'll lose your soul if you do that. Immediately, Jesus clashed with the Jews, didn't he? Notice what they do, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus had just pulled what I would call a big one. Wouldn't you? I want you to think about who Jesus is as far as the Jews were concerned. He's a carpenter's son. He's the son of that Mary over there. It's been rumored that he may be her illegitimate child. And he's from that little despised town of Nazareth in Galilee. And now look at him. Look at him. Comes in here to Jerusalem, enters into the temple, and acts like he's some big shot trying to clean the temple out. Can't you see? They're disgusted with him. They believed he was just a normal guy. Thus, if he's going to do something this big, if he's going to take on the cleansing of the temple, guess what? He needs to show us his authority. He needs to show us somehow that he has a right to do what needs to be done. And they demanded of him a sign, didn't they? You see, that was part of the Jews' repertoire. In fact, Paul makes mention of it. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. See, the Jews understood authority and the need for authority. And so when Jesus comes into town cleansing the temple, you need to show us a sign as to why you're doing this. The definition of a sign: miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by Him, or by which men prove that the cause that they are pleading is God's. In other words, what we're saying is they wanted Him to work a miracle. They wanted some wonder from Him. They wanted something supernatural for Him to do to prove that He had the right to cleanse the temple. Now here's what gets me. The Jews could care less about the evil that was going on in the temple. Isn't that sad? Most of the temple of God had been perverted. The temple of God had been taken over by evil people. The temple of God was filled with covetousness and extortion. And those Jews could care less about the evil that was in the temple. The only thing that they were concerned about is Jesus' credentials. Who gave you the right? Isn't that amazing? How we're not concerned about the things we need to be desperately concerned about. The Jews were that way. Verses 19 through 21, we enter into another section entitled "The Confusion of the Jews." Remember, they had asked Jesus for a sign, had they not? And notice what Jesus says. He talks about the fall of the temple and the building of it again. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." There's your sign. Notice, the sign that Jesus gave involved a temple, didn't it? That's what he says. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He would destroy that temple and raise it again in 3 days. Wow, what a sign that would be, wouldn't it? If you only have one temple in mind. And that's the problem with the Jews, wasn't it? And immediately, Jesus gets flat, doesn't he? The very minute he said, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm going to raise it again in 3 days, the Jews come right back at him. Then said the Jews, 46 years hath this temple been in building. Now notice, and thou wilt rear it in 3 days? The Jews immediately confronted him. They thought he was talking about the temple of Herod, didn't he? Notice that. 46 years it had taken to build that temple. Folks, that's 3/4 of my life. 46 years it took to build that temple. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. Are you crazy? You think you can tear down this temple and you can just build it in 3 days? How? How is that going to transpire? Now here's what's amazing to me. Many of the Jews that heard that never let it go. Did you know that? They never let it go. Now remember, this cleansing is at the first part of Jesus' ministry. He's just entered into his ministry. He hasn't been preaching very long. And he goes in, clears the temple, and makes this statement. When Jesus is arrested and brought before the high priest, guess what the false witnesses charge him with? He said he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. When he was stretched in shame upon the cross of Calvary, guess what they constantly threw into his teeth? There's the man, right there. The one who said he could destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Let's see if he can come down from the cross. They never, ever forgot what he said. Sad, isn't it? Here's the lesson. They didn't seek to understand what Jesus had said. I want you to listen to what Jesus said and how he says it. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will, listen to him, raise it again. Guess what he didn't say? He didn't say, in 3 days I will build it again. There's a reason for that. But you see, the Jews could have cared less. They heard the words. They misunderstood the words. They didn't care whether they understood or not. And they just immediately thought he was talking about the temple of Herod. Folks, listen to me. When you are a listener, you have a responsibility to seek to understand. James says in James 1, verse 19, wherefore, brethren, let every man be, listen to him, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And in the context, he is talking about the reception of the Word of God. You be slow to hear. When they heard the words of Jesus, their ears should have pricked up and they should have immediately begun to ask questions. What does he mean when he says he's going to destroy the temple? What does that mean? What does it mean when he says he's going to raise it in 3 days? They didn't ask any questions. They assumed they understood what he said and just got angry with him, didn't they? And held it against him for the rest of his ministry. Unbelievable. But note this. The fact of what Jesus said is in the text, isn't it? But he spoke of the temple of his body. That one fact clears up the entire misunderstanding, doesn't it? Oh, you're not talking about Herod's temple, no. You see, if the Jews would have just asked Jesus, what do you mean when you say you're going to destroy the temple? What temple are you talking about? Are you talking about this physical temple or another temple? If they just ask a question, all misunderstanding could have been cleared up. They didn't ask. They just assumed, didn't they? Folks, never assume something about what is said. Never. That's the responsibility of the hearer. Jesus said the truth, didn't he? Jesus told the truth. I'm going to destroy the temple of my body, and in 3 days, guess what? I'm going to raise it again. Was that true? Absolutely. But you see, they failed to realize words have meanings. Before you get all angry and bent out of shape and upset, before you start charging somebody with false teaching, false doctrine, guess what you better do? You better try to find out what the meaning of the words that were used are. The Jews didn't do that. The text ends with verse 22. Notice what it says. When therefore he was risen from the dead, guess what? The disciples remembered that he had spoken this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. We're not really told about what the Jews believed about what Jesus said. I find that's interesting, don't you? They were right there. The disciples of Jesus, I mean. They were right there, heard Jesus, what he said. And it appears that they may not have fully understood what he was talking about. But fortunately, they didn't say anything immediately. They just kept those things in their heart. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what happened? Immediately, they remembered the things that he had said. Folks, they didn't ask for an explanation. But when he rose from the dead, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Oh, you remember that at the cleansing of the temple, he told them that he would destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. And that's exactly what transpired. Then they understood. Two lessons, folks. Number one, Jesus had told the Jews the truth, didn't he? What had they done? They'd asked for a sign. We want a sign. And he gave them a sign, didn't he? Secondly, time does not diminish the truthfulness of Jesus' words. This is at the first of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to destroy the temple of my body, and in 3 days, the temple of my body will be raised again. It would be 3 to 3.5 years before those words ever came to pass. But guess what? Come to pass they did, didn't they? See, time doesn't diminish the truthfulness of God's word. When God speaks, it doesn't matter whether it's a day or whether it's 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years later. What God says will come to pass. You could take this event in the life of Jesus, and if you wanted to, you could just look at the Christ and learn a lot about him. Number one, he was always obedient to the law. Number two, he was passionate about the things of God. Number three, he was willing to take a stand with courage, wasn't he? With courage. You see, he courageously faced his critics after he stood. Notice this. He was misunderstood even though he spoke the truth. And lastly, his promises are always true and will come to pass. I want you to stop a minute. I want you to ask yourself the question, what if I had been there at the temple the day Jesus cleansed it? What would your reaction have been? Would you have opposed Jesus like those Jews did? You. You little guy from Nazareth. Think you can destroy this temple and raise it again? Who are you to stand here and cleanse the temple? Total rejection of who he was. Or would you have been like the disciples? Kept your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Just kind of like let everything play out and finally realize that what Jesus had said is the truth. That's the way most of us do, don't we? We don't want to stir the pot. We don't want to get anybody upset. We'll just kind of let things play out. Don't worry about it. Or, folks, would you on that day have fully believed what Jesus had said? You see, it's only the last option that is truly an exhibition of faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, whatever Jesus says in this word, it's true. It doesn't matter how you react to it, how angry you get against it, whether you kill the messenger. That's what they ultimately did with Jesus, didn't they? Doesn't matter. What's in here is true. And what you and I are required to do is read it and accept it, aren't we? That's faith. Jesus tells us exactly what to do in order to be saved, doesn't he? Hear the Word of God. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess His beautiful name. And be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Only one of those steps is rejected by most in the denominational world, isn't it? And it's the command to be baptized. Even though Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Even though Saul of Tarsus was told, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Even though Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Even though all of those passages are there, men still act like the Jews, don't they? And just reject the message. Folks, it doesn't matter how those Jews or how man responds to the truth. The truth is the truth regardless. Faith hears, understands, and obeys. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been faithful. You've not been dedicated. And you need to do that. You need to ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?